Now, before we dive into the actual scriptures, 1 Peter, of course, was written by Peter, so that's easy. We know who the author was. But this book was primarily written to encourage the many churches, primarily Jewish churches, that were going through great persecution, great suffering because of their faith. And it therefore is a great book for believers who face suffering as well. As a matter of fact, that is the most common word in the book, is the word suffer or suffering 16 times in this little book of 5 chapters. That word shows up, suffer or suffering. And I would say the key passage probably over in chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, verse 12, where it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So as Peter says, don't be surprised when the trials come, because they're going to come. But it's all part of God's plan, and one day we'll be with Jesus, and the suffering will be over. In the meantime, God gave us this book to be an encouragement and help to us. So tonight, we're just going to look at the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So I'm going to focus on that word elect there in verse 2 and talk about what that means, that word elect. So let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we go into your word this evening. Use it to grow us, to guide us, to strengthen us, Lord. We just give you this time. Meet with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Peter, as he says here in verse 1, is an apostle. We know from scriptures that there are only 12. The Bible tells us that many times, that there are only a total of 12 apostles. Probably one of the best verses would be Revelation 21:14, if you want to turn over there quickly. It tells us that in the city of God, that will be suspended above the earth during the millennial kingdom. It says in 21:14, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So it doesn't just say a subgroup of the 12, but the 12. There's only 12 apostles. And there are no more, and there will be no more. That's it. And their qualifications were very specific. Matter of fact, if when you read in Revelation chapter 2 and some of the letters to the churches, two of the churches had a problem where people were claiming to be apostles and were not. And Jesus was rebuking the churches for that. But according to Scripture, to be an apostle, number one, Jesus had to call you himself. So, and I mean in the flesh. So that's why we can't have modern day apostles. We find that in Luke chapter 6. And then number two, they were given the ability to work amazing miracles. We find that in the scriptures as well. 2 Corinthians 12:12 is one of the best verses there. Paul said, "Truly the signs of an apostle wrought among you." And number three, they had to be an actual witness of the early life of Jesus Christ. And that we get from the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Now, you say, what about Paul? How does he meet that? Well, Paul met this in his own unique way. Remember, Paul, if you read his life story in Galatians, or part of it, he actually, after he got saved, he went off by himself for a year and a half with God. And that was during that year and a half that he was able to meet with the Lord, if you will. So he met that criteria. And then number four, they are the foundation of the church. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, the church is founded. It started at Pentecost. That's it. So how can there be more foundational apostles of the church? It doesn't work. So Peter, he's making it clear, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice he says, to the strangers scattered throughout these different regions. So he is primarily writing to Jews, but he's also writing to the strangers. That would be us, by the way, the non-Jews. And Peter is writing a book to be an encouragement. You know, a lot of the New Testament books are written to a specific church, not this one. As he says, to the strangers scattered abroad, and then he mentions all these different regions. He says, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. That's a big region. And Bithynia. So this book is kind of unique in that way. Now, Hebrews is like that as well. It's not written to a specific church. It's written to basically everybody. Well, that includes us. Why was it written? It was written to be a help to us as God's children. Who is that? Number two, elect. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, that word elect is another name that God gives for the saints. It comes from election, which is where the Calvinists get all happy and jump up and down and get excited because they think, well, that means God preordained certain people to get saved and preordained others to not get saved. But notice he says, according to the foreknowledge. So you always have to balance election with foreknowledge. We are the elect if we're saved. If we're not saved, we're not the elect. It doesn't mean that God sat back one day and decided in advance he's going to get saved and I'm going to force it to happen and he's not going to save and I'm not going to let him get saved. No, God gave us a free will. We choose when we're presented with the gospel whether or not to get saved. Of course, with the prodding of the Holy Spirit. But God doesn't force it to be so. But that doesn't mean God didn't know in advance who would and wouldn't get saved. That's why it talks about foreknowledge there. Because time means nothing to God. So God knew who would get saved. God knew who wouldn't get saved. That's why we're referred to as the elect. Those that have been elected by the Spirit of God through salvation to become one of God's children. And this Jesus used this word. Go back to Luke chapter 18. And I want to show you that it's just another name for the saved. Luke chapter 18. And verse 7. Yeah, Luke 18. Notice verse 7, he says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Now, this particular chapter is about prayer and how we're supposed to keep praying, importunity. And he says in verse 7, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which continue to pray day and night?" It's talking about his children. Now, if you would look at Romans chapter 8, and Paul mentions this as well. Now, most of us know verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Most of us know that quite well. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also..." Oh, sorry, wrong verse. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose." Many Christians know that verse, or at least a piece of it, and they love to quote it to each other when they're going through problems. But notice verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice who he's talking about, verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So the elect were foreordained to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you're one of the elect. And God foreordained or predetermined that he was going to refine you and mold you over time, through whatever it takes, into the image of Jesus Christ. Part of that process, by the way, is trials. Which is what Peter's all about, trials. So God uses trials to refine the elect. And though Jesus died for all, only the elect will go to heaven. And that's the way God set it up. Now, the fact that Jesus died for all puts aside this Calvinistic notion that he only died for some. And this is hard for people to get their head around. When Jesus died on the cross, God laid, the Bible says, the sins of the whole world. Does it not? That means every single sin. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, it says. So that means that all of the sins were placed on Jesus. So does that mean even the sins of the unsaved were placed on Jesus? That's what it says. Now that's hard to understand, isn't it? We understand our sins were placed on Jesus because we're born again. Our sins are covered by the blood. But the sins of the unsaved were placed on Jesus at the same time. It's just that that payment hasn't been applied to their account yet, because they haven't trusted Christ yet. So it's available, if you will. The money's already been put in the bank. They just need to make the withdrawal by trusting the Lord. So it's important that we understand that Jesus died for everyone. And of course, as Bible believers, we believe that. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says he died for all. 1 Timothy 2:6 says he gave himself a ransom for all. And we could go on and on all night. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come to repentance. Jesus died for all. And it's important that we understand that distinction. But the elect are those who have trusted the payment and had it applied to their account. Go back to Romans 8, if you would. This time, I want to look at that same verse, but I want you to see the last bit, verse 33. It says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So, the devil cannot do what he did in the book of Job and try to lay charge against God's elect. You know why? Because we're justified. It's God that justifieth. Man doesn't justify man. God justifies man through what Jesus did. And notice Romans 9, if you would, as well. Verse 11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Romans 9:11, the next chapter over. So notice he says, not of works. We cannot become one of the elect by works. We can only become one of the elect through God. He's the one that calls. He's the one that justifies. So the elect is another word that God uses for the saved. So if you're born again tonight, you're saved. You're a saint. We looked at that in Ephesians. And you're one of the elect. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, talking about even during the tribulation period? He said if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. He said if it were possible. It isn't possible. But what he's saying is that the miracles will be so amazing that even the elect will be tempted, but they won't be deceived. So the elect is another name that God uses to describe the born again. Those who have chosen to trust Jesus Christ because they've heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit spoke to their heart, they listened and they repented and responded, and God forgave them and justified them, and now we are God's elect. And God, go back to our passage, 1 Peter 1, it says there in verse 2, the elect, two things. They're sanctified and they're sprinkled. So we need to talk about those two S's, don't we? Especially the sprinkling part. Because we know there's some groups out there that actually sprinkle when they baptize. So we need to understand what that's talking about. But first it says sanctification. So the elect are not only forgiven and saved, but we are sanctified. What does that mean, sanctification? Well, the Bible teaches that sanctification means set apart for God's purpose. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It means that when God saved us, when He called us to become one of His elect, and He saved us through Jesus Christ, At the same time, He sanctified us. He said, you're one of my children now. I've got a plan for you. I'm setting you apart from what your plans were. I'm setting you apart from where your life was headed as one of the devil's children. Now you're one of mine. And I'm sanctifying you. Notice 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are sanctified by the Spirit when we're born again. The Holy Spirit of God not only baptizes us in the body of Christ as the elect, but He sets us apart because God has a plan for every one of us. So He sets us apart for that plan. You know, the Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's God that does this. It's God that sanctifies us when we're born again. And then it says in 1 Peter 1:2, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this sprinkling here, it has nothing to do with baptism. Baptism isn't anywhere near this verse. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the blood being applied to our account. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, and I think we'll be able to understand it more. God is pointing back to the Old Testament when the high priest would sprinkle the blood. Notice Hebrews 11:28. This is talking about Moses. And it says, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So notice God is referring to putting the blood on the doorposts of the houses as sprinkling. Isn't that interesting? And then over in look at the next chapter over, Hebrews 12. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It says the blood of sprinkling. Whenever you see sprinkling in the Bible, it's always connected to the blood. It's not connected to water. So what God is doing is He's explaining to us that just as when they put the blood on the doorpost on that 10th plague, when Moses delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, that pictured something, didn't it? Where did the blood come from? It came from a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb with no broken bones. An innocent lamb. Jesus is our lamb. The Bible even refers to Jesus as our Passover in 1 Corinthians. And so when they put... Now, they didn't understand this, whatever, 5,000 years ago, whenever that was. But God had it all laid out that one day we would have our Passover. It'd be Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when we trust what Jesus did on the cross, God applies the blood to us, just like they applied the blood to the doorpost. And what did it do? It protected them from the death angel. What's the blood do? It protects us from suffering the consequences of our sin, which is the second death in hell. So the picture just carries through. And that's why God talks about sprinkling in relation to the elect, but it's only referring to the blood. And this is something that God does. It's not something that we see with our eyes. This is a spiritual thing, just like we're baptized in the body of Christ. Can anybody see that? Did anybody see that happen, this baptism? No, but we know it's true. God made us part of the body of Christ when we got saved. Same thing. God sprinkled the blood of Jesus Christ on us when we were born again. So now we're protected. We're protected from the consequences of our sin. We're protected from judgment for our sin. Protected from that death angel, just like they were. And as God said to them in Exodus chapter 12, I believe it was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We sing that hymn. When God sees the blood, he passes over us for judgment for our sins. Amen? So the elect are the born again according to the foreknowledge. That's not saying foreordination, but foreknowledge. According to the foreknowledge of God, the elect are those who are chosen through their own decision to trust Jesus Christ, chosen to be a child of God. And Jesus, though he died for all, only the elect are sanctified, and only the elect are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's who Peter's writing to. If you look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, though he calls them strangers, notice verse 1, to the strangers, verse 2, comma, at the end of verse 1, elect. So let's remember as we walk through the book of 1 Peter, it's not written to the unsaved. It's written to the elect. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then next week we begin to walk through what Peter wants us to understand as we face suffering in our Christian lives. And he starts off by telling us how blessed we are because we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that our salvation is kept by the power of God. We're going to find a lot of wonderful things in this book. So, maybe you didn't know it before tonight, but you're one of the elect. Imagine that. Next time you meet a Calvinist, you can tell him, I'm one of the elect. Now, they believe they're the elect too, right? Because they got saved. But they believe that they only got saved because God chose them to get saved and God forced it to happen. We believe we're part of the elect because we chose Jesus Christ when the gospel was presented to us. And the day that that happened, we got put into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were sprinkled. We were set aside by the Holy Spirit and sanctified for God's purpose because we are His. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Or His now. So He set us aside. He has a plan. Let's find out what it is. 1 Peter is going to help us do that. It's a great book. We are the elect. Let's pray.